Psalm 119, and that reading that we read, verse 137, is where we find ourselves in this long psalm speaking about God's word. We had no idea when we planned this series in Psalm 119 back in November that this day would be a sending, commissioning evening for BC3. 9 years ago, 10 years ago, BC3 was established in the city center, and we praise God for all that has happened there since. For those who've come to faith and those who have grown in faith, for the witness of Christ that's been established right there in the heart of the city. In these last few years, we've been amazed to see how God has worked with the increasing partnership at Broadmead Baptist Church. This has led us to this point, this leaving Kensington and cleaving, joining with the work at Broadmead. God moves in mysterious ways. And we give God all the thanks and praise for what he has been doing, all that has led us to this point. After we've looked at the Bible together, we're going to pray for Mark and John. And then we'll get everyone here from BC3 as they represent the people and the ministry here onto the platform, and we'll pray for them too. It is, of course, an evening mixed with sadness and joy. Sad to be formally seeing brothers and sisters in Christ depart, move out from amongst us. But joy to think of the growth of the church and the increased effectiveness and opportunities in gospel ministry that it will undoubtedly mean. BC3, we will miss you all very much and promise to regularly pray for you. Now, I was committed when I knew that this evening was going to happen, I was committed a few months ago to preach the next section of Psalm 119 that was planned for this evening. I thought that was good. That's what we'd planned. And in my preparation over the last few days, I've been overwhelmed and thankful for God's perfect timing. These next two sections in this psalm seem wonderfully appropriate for tonight. Obviously, the whole psalm is about God's word, or all of it. But here we're going to see two things which seem particularly timely. God's word is right, so build your life, your church upon it. And God's word makes promises, so pray your life over it. God's word is right, build your life upon it. God's word make promises. Pray your life through those promises. Let's look at those quickly in turn. God's word is right, so build your life, build your church upon it. The next section in the psalm, from 137 onwards, is a wonderful reminder of the rightness of God's word. Have a look at it. Look at it down in the Bibles that you're holding there, hopefully. The section begins and ends with the rightness of God's word. Look at 137. Your laws are right. Look at verse 144. Your statutes are always righteous. Look at the other language that the psalmist uses to describe the rightness of God's word. Look at verse 138. Trustworthy. Look at what it said in verse 142. Your law is true. Look at verse 140. Your promises have been thoroughly tested. That last phrase conjures a wonderful picture in verse 140. When you test something, say a chair that you want to buy from IKEA, you sit in it, see if it's comfortable, see if it's doing its job. In fact, some of those chairs in the IKEA showroom, have you seen them, have those mechanical testers. So you walk past it and it shows you, imitate someone repeatedly sitting in the chair, getting up again. Well, God's word, God's promises have been thoroughly tested. They've been tried and they stand up. They have not been found wanting. God's word is right and good and true, so build your life upon it, because everything else will give way. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, famously described hearing his word and doing it like building a house on the rock. The storms of life come, and actually the ultimate storm of God's judgment, and the house stands strong, as opposed to hearing his words and not doing them, which he says is like building a house on the sand. The storm comes, God's judgment finally comes, and everything comes crashing down. So BC3, we call you to confess that God's word is right and to build your life, build church upon it, to continue to establish a witness right there in the heart of the city that holds on to and holds out the word of life. And this little section, this next section, provides us with some fundamental characteristics of those who build their lives on God's word, on the rightness of God's word, who proclaim its truth. They will know God. They will have a personal relationship with the living God. To hold on to God's word is to hold on to the rightness of who God is, to hold on to God himself. That's how the section begins. Look at verse 137. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. Just as Alan prayed, this part of the psalm begins with the character of God, declaring that he is righteous, and because of that, what he says is right too. The battle raging in Western culture today is to separate God from his word. To say that God and his word are not the same. That whatever God there might be out there, certainly he is not the God of the Bible. That permits us to have a form of spirituality and religion, but to deny what God says about gender, for example, about hell. But to reject the Bible's teaching, the psalmist says, is to reject God. What God says and who he is are inseparable. We know God through his word. We enter into relationship with him through all that he has told us about Jesus Christ. Knowing God's word, trusting it, means we know God. We enter into a personal relationship with him. God's word is right, is righteous. And that means next that we have a passion for God's word. When we know God, when we know his word is right, we have a passion for it. It affects not just our head, but our hearts. Look at verse 139. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. The rightness of God's word, its truth and beauty, fires up the heart of the psalmist. His heart is full of love for what God has promised. And do you notice the primary cause for that love? Do you see it there in verse 139? It's the way that God's word is ignored and rejected by those around him. Brothers and sisters, we can so easily feel shame for what God says and be passionate for the principles and priorities of the surrounding culture. But the psalmist is the other way round. He deeply feels the pain of God's word being rejected and ignored, and is passionate for its truth. That's what the psalm cultivates in us. A zeal, a love for the word of God, for the proclamation of its truth. But listen, as we cultivate that zeal, that passion, let's be watchful against any sort of pious, pharisaical heart that looks down on everyone else. Charles Bridges, a guy who lived in history, preached an awful lot of sermons on this psalm, right? A lot. And he helpfully says this on verse 139. He says, the surest evidence of Christian zeal is when it begins at home. In a narrow scrutiny against the sins of our own hearts. He asks this question, do we mourn over our own forgetfulness of God's word? For this passionate zeal for God's word means being ready to be rejected by the culture and to suffer. It means we know God. He's spoken to us. We believe. It means we're passionate about that. And we're ready and willing to be rejected by the culture. It's striking and sobering. That's the next point, Chris. It's striking and sobering that all the way through this psalm, not least in this section that we're looking at, the writer acknowledges that siding with God will bring opposition and trouble in the world. Look at verse 141. Look down at that with me. He says, though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting. Your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Today we live in a society where not only is God's word ignored, it is despised. When people hear us, hopefully lovingly and winsomely and engagingly, speaking the truth about what God says, Christ as the only way to God, the implications of being made in the image of God, the reality of God's judgment for our rejection with him, we are increasingly seen as small and contemptible, as despised. But friends, do you see the way the psalm takes the long view in responding to that? He may be despised now. Trouble and distress may be his experience this week. But, verse 142, God's righteousness is everlasting. A million years from now, what will a momentary bit of suffering be compared to eternity in God's presence? Whilst we may encounter persecution now, standing up for the truth of God's word with your friends in school, with a family member, it is a great encouragement to remind ourselves that God's law is true and everlasting. And it is through God's righteous word, therefore, that we receive and live the righteous life. Look at verse 144. Your statutes are always righteous. Give me understanding that I may live. A lot of the commentators suggest that every verse of this little section is heading towards that one, 144, to this final statement. The thing we most need in life is to understand the truth of what God's word is saying to us. It is God's word that gives us life. All that we need for life and godliness is found here. BC3, all you will ever need is found here. There are no fears that God's word cannot allay. There are no troubles it cannot address. There is no suffering it cannot comfort. There are no temptations it cannot provide a way out of. And our understanding of this is given to us by God. It is God's grace that opens our hearts and enlarges our minds and strengthens our spirit. There's nothing good or worthy in us that causes us to see God's word is right so we can build our lives, our church on it. It's God's loving grace that works in us and leads us to life. Jesus in his ministry absolutely acknowledges this. John's gospel is shot through with what we've just said about God's grace teaching us what God's word says. Listen to these words, for example, from John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Do you see the future hope there? Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father, who's been taught by God and learned from him, comes to me. It's through Jesus that we are taught by God, that we gain an understanding of his word, that we find life. No wonder that the psalmist cries out in prayer to know God's word. Lord, work in me that I might know. I believe. Give me understanding. And that's exactly what he does now in this next section. God's word makes promises, so pray your life over it. If the psalmist rejoices that God has spoken to him what is right, he now responds to God that he might live rightly in the light of God's word. This is the most natural response of those whose eyes have been opened to the Bible. When we see what it is saying, we want to live it. When we truly hear God speak, we will want to speak back. Look at verse 1:4-5. I call with all my heart, answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn and cry for help. Listen, when we realize that the only hope we have of knowing God and his word is through God's work in us, when we realize that the pressure of the culture opposing God's word, when we feel a passion for God's word growing in us, it causes us to cry out to God, causes us to pray. It's so natural for a small child to cry out for help, isn't it? From the bedroom, when in trouble, when confused, the cry immediately goes out. That's what the psalmist models here. And there is an urgency. His prayers have a zeal to them, a childlike dependency that cries out to God. We pray that for BC3 and Broadmead in the coming months, that holding out and holding on to the rightness of God's word would be demonstrated by urgent, heartfelt praying. God has spoken his right words, so we respond to God in prayer. A praying that is the very atmosphere of church life. Because that's what we see modeled here. The psalmist meditating on God's truth continually. Constantly praying over God's word. Meditating, by the way, to the Hebrew writer means verbalizing, speaking out, speaking over the truths of what God has said. Look at verse 1:4-7. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Prayer shapes his day. He is rising early. He is staying up late. Listen, we shouldn't get legalistic about this. The psalm is not saying that the truly righteous, those who really grasp God's word, will always be up before the sun or always find themselves sleepless at nighttime. Rather, these words testify to us that the heartbeat of his life is upwards. The direction is upwards. The psalmist is continually looking up to and crying out to God for help, hoping in who God is, trusting in what God has said. Prayer shapes his day, and God's word shapes his prayers. Prayer shapes his day, and God's word shapes his prayers. It's God's promises that guide his praying life. Look at the end of verse 1:4-8. Brothers and sisters, I find it so easy for my agenda and my wants and my desires to shape my prayer life. That is bad news. I'm so limited. I'm lacking in understanding. More than that, I am so sinful, so self-centered. Meditating on God's promises, turning over God's word in my heart, recalibrates my mind and heart, gets me praying in the light of God's will, his desires, his priorities and concerns. And as we saw in the last section, one of the prompters to pray, God's word is right, I'm living it, I'm trusting God, I'm speaking to him about that. One of the prompters to prayer, one of the themes will be trusting in God in the midst of persecution and hardship. Trusting his promises in the midst of persecution and hardship. We talked about this earlier, didn't we? The theme of the enemies of God opposing God's word, laughing at it. It's people laughing at his people. It's one of the themes of this psalm. We see it again in the next verses. Look at verse 149. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your law. Yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. You remember when we talked about this earlier, being rejected by the culture, we said it's important to take the long view. Life is temporary, God's truth and reign is eternal. Well, here the psalmist tells us not just to pray with the long view, eternity, but to pray with spatial awareness. Well, we use spatial awareness, don't we, to talk about great athletes. They've got great spatial awareness. They're related to kind of what's going on around them and the team and the ball really well. They know how to interact really quickly. Prayer is spiritual, spatial awareness. Because we are reminded of where we are in God's universe. It gives us a true perspective of our circumstances and situation. On the one hand, the psalmist acknowledges that those who devise wicked schemes, do you see what he says? Are near. God's people must expect that, the nearness of those who are against him. But even so, God's people are also to remember that such people are far from God's law. God's promises orientate us not to ourselves and our feelings and our circumstances, but to who God is. And what he has said, and how we stand in relation to him. And when he does that, when he prays in the midst of a persecution and hard life, two promises especially comfort and strengthen him. The first is, the Lord is near. Okay, trouble and difficulty is near, but he prays, hey look, the Lord is near. When trouble is close, God is closer. Remember that. What a promise that is. I pray it for Mark. I pray it for John. I pray it for the leaders and members of BC3 and Broadmead, that, and for all of you, that they all know that when trouble is close, God is closer. That though the darkness sweeps over us, almost suffocating us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we're feeling under attack, when people persecute us for following God's word, we might feel in danger. But actually, it is our attackers who are in the greatest danger, far from God's law. And though we might feel vulnerable because God is near, we actually couldn't be safer. We might feel vulnerable because God is near, we couldn't be safer. Believe on that promise. Pray that promise. God is near. He is with you. And trust that God's word is true. That's one of the big themes of the psalm, one of the big themes of the last section. God's word is right. When in difficulty, when in pain, trust God is near. Trust his word is right. Prayer then is crying out to God. It's meditating on his word day and night. It's standing on his promises, especially when we're experiencing persecution and hardship. And finally, it's remembering our eternal hope. Look at how these verses end. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. God's word does not change. It's not one thing one moment and then something different the next. And God's word lasts. It's not a fad. It's not a generational thing. It's not an epoch thing. It's the eternal word of God. Everything in this world, everything has a use by date, including us. But what did we learn from Psalm 119, verse 89? Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And when we trust in that word, pray and live in the light of it, we will be established forever too. This word is something to build your life upon. This word is something to pray your life over and through day by day. We're about to pray for BC3, Mark and John. It was amazing that final time that we're formally together around God's word, we were exhorted to the word of God and prayer, to build our lives on God's word. It's right. And to pray that, pray in the light of it, the word of God and prayer. And we pray that in Christ Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, this will be BC3 and Broadsmead and Village and Kensington's ongoing pattern for ministry in the days that lie ahead till Jesus should return. A life built on the word of God and prayer.